2 Timothy chapter number 4 this morning. And we're going to read it starting with verse number 16. We're just going to read two verses. And then we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I want to talk on this subject this morning. You're never alone. You're never alone. Look what he says here in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. There's nothing in the world to me that feels as awful as feeling alone. So I want to talk to you on that subject this morning. You're never alone. Father, I thank you for this time that we could meet again. Holy Spirit, I ask that you go from heart to heart, from life to life, from chair to chair, and open our hearts and minds to the simple truth that we'll hear from your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've thought a lot about life in the few years I've been alive. And there's nothing like being surrounded by people who you love and who love you. There's nothing like being around friends and neighbors who care about you, who want the best for you. But that's not always how we are. Sometimes we can be surrounded by people and feel very alone. Sometimes we can be surrounded by people who know us, and yet we can feel very alone. I think loneliness is one of the worst feelings that I have ever experienced. I remember yesterday we just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary, and I remember the first day I went back to work after our wedding day, after we came back from our honeymoon. I went to work after having a week spent with my new wife, and I felt so lonely. I missed her so much. I didn't want to go. Once I got there, I didn't want to stay. I wanted to go back home. I wanted to be with my wife, whom I enjoyed being with. I knew everybody I worked with. I've led many of them to Christ. They were friends, associates, fellow laborers in the work of Christ. But I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be with my wife. Loneliness is something that I'm not sure other of God's creations experience like we do. It's an emotional thing, but it's also a mental thing and a spiritual thing. So I want to talk to you today on that subject. If you've ever felt like you're having a bad day, or you're being persecuted for your faithfulness, or just feeling alone because you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go, or though you may be surrounded by all sorts of people, some who know you and some who love you, and you have that lonely feeling, then I want to say to you this morning, you're never alone. We're going to take a few moments. We're going to look at some of the things that we know about in the Word of God. We see here Paul, a great servant of God, who says in 2 Timothy, I feel alone. I'm alone. There's nobody here. After all the places he had gone, and all the churches that he had established, and all the workers that he had met, and all the things that had gone on in his life, yet here he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He knew that there was nobody there who would agree with him, nobody that believed like he believed. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life that it seems like nobody seems to believe what I believe. The longer we go into our generation in which we're living in, and the time in which we're living in, it seems like there's less and less people who believe what we believe anymore, who stand for the truth of the Word of God anymore. Seems like there's church after church after church that's turning away from the Word of God. Christian after Christian after Christian that's walking away from the things of God. Embracing the world and forsaking the Savior. It gets to feel lonely sometimes. I'm just saying that we live in an odd kind of time. We live in an odd day. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I want you to turn just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read for you just a few verses, because as a time goes on, as the Lord nears His return, we find some statements that God makes that's going to cause us as Christians to feel even more alone as time goes by. Verse number 1. Know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. By the way, that word incontinent means have no self-control. That's what it really means. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's what's happening as the Lord gets closer to returning. I have never seen the Scripture as plain in the lives of people as I see it right now in 2012 in the lives of people. I see it everywhere I go. I see it at work. I see it in the neighborhoods. I see it in churches. I see it in Christians' lives. It's plain. It's funny how many people come to me at work that know I'm a preacher, and they'll say, "So you ever looked up that 1 Timothy area or 2 Timothy or that place where it says?" And we'll start talking, and I'll show them where the Scripture's at, and they'll say, "Boy, doesn't you think that describes our day? Do you think the Lord's coming back?" And yes, I do. I don't think it will be long. It may be in my day. It sure seems like it's coming awful quick. But as the day gets closer, we're going to feel lonelier. Paul was beaten, stoned, jailed, and fatigued for all the things he had gone through on his missionary journeys. He was able to shake off the challenges that came to him and the loneliness that came to him through the power of God's Word and through the power of God. Sometimes in the Christian life you may experience persecution just for trying to do the right thing. There may be times when you feel like you're all alone in your predicament, and no one exactly understands what's going on except for God. Sometimes we're going through a time of pruning, like Job went through, that maybe other people don't understand. But God is trying to bring us to the best place that we can be to serve Him. And we'll feel awful lonely as God's doing some cutting back in our personal lives. We think, why is this happening? But we can be comforted in the fact that He's always allowing our life to be the best it can be for us. God always wants the best for you and me. We may not like what we're going through. We may not like what we feel. We may not like the loneliness that may be there. We may not like the stands that we have to take sometimes. But God is always trying to give you and I the very, very best that He has for us. And sometimes that's pruning in our life. Sometimes that's standing alone in our life. Sometimes that's feeling lonely in our lives. Whatever circumstances you're in, know that God is always with you. You're never alone. I'm never alone. We're never alone. God is always with us. Let me give you some examples in the Scriptures of people who were alone or felt alone. First person I think of is Joseph. Here's Joseph. He's now stranded in Egypt. How did he get there? Well, Genesis chapter 37, verse 27 says this. 27 and 28. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." This is his brothers talking after he's captured him and dropped him in a hole. "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers were contented. And then they passed by the Midianite merchant men, and they drew him and lifted him up, Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought him to Egypt. Here he is, now he's in Egypt. His dad, he's not connected to his dad anymore. The only person he may have felt connected to. He had a little brother that he was no longer connected to. He had other brothers that hated him. Why that happens, I don't know, but I do know that that happens in life. And they make up lies, and they made up things that weren't true, and told his dad that, oh, that an animal must have gotten him because we found his coat of many colors that you've given him filled with blood, when they had done that with animals' blood. And there Joseph was alone in Egypt. First place he goes is to Potiphar's home. They sell him as a slave. He works and he labors, but I don't know about you. Slavery just doesn't sound good to me. I can't imagine that first night how lonely he was. I wonder if anybody even spoke his language. He wasn't from Egypt. He didn't speak in the Egyptian tongue. He was a Hebrew. He spoke in the Hebrew tongue. I know it's lonely. I've been to foreign countries where I sit there and I say to myself, I can't talk to anybody. And I've met people in America that have come from foreign countries and they don't speak almost any English and they nod their head and smile a lot. And I say to myself, well, they don't understand a word I'm saying. And it gives you that real lonely feeling though you're surrounded by people. For the first time in his life, he knew for sure his brothers hated him. And he didn't hate them. I'm sure he thought, I'll never see my dad again. I'll never see my home again. And I actually think that he probably wondered if his life was completely over. For how long would he be able to live in these conditions? He must have felt very alone. Yet if we looked at the life of Joseph, we find that he never forsakes his Lord. He never forsakes his faith. Because Joseph must have come to a place in his life where he realized he really wasn't alone. God was with him. He was faithful. He kept on standing. He kept on standing. And so he works his way up in the Potiphar's house as a servant and becomes a leader of the other servants. He becomes second only to Potiphar in authority in his home. Potiphar gives him his wallet and says, take care of everything for me. And so we'll do an accounting from time to time. That's an amazing responsibility to be given to a slave. And here comes Potiphar's wife, and she wants to commit sin with Joseph. She wants to have an adulterous affair with him, and he won't. Now, honestly, you know the truth as well as I know. Who would have known? Who would have cared? Would he embarrass his father? He didn't even know if his father knew where he was, and his father didn't know where he was. But he knew one thing. He was with the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and he would know. Why? Because though as lonely as you may feel, you're never alone. God is always there. The second person I immediately think of, besides Joseph, who was 300 miles away from his family after his brother's slaying, is Daniel. I think about Daniel. How lonely Daniel must have felt. Daniel, of course, was a part of of three other men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had worked their way up as young men who were taken captive by the captain from the nation of Israel. And Daniel continued to do the right thing. Daniel continued to do the right thing. And then Daniel, for doing the right thing, is cast into a lion's den. Let me read for you out of Daniel chapter 6. Verse number 7 says this, and all the priests of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains had consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now the only person that's left out of this whole group of people was Daniel. This was a law that they were getting passed to punish Daniel. Because Daniel was their leader, only second to the king. He too, as a captive, worked his way up and became respectable. But Daniel knew where his power came from. And Daniel knew where his knowledge came from. And Daniel knew where his strength came from. And I can't imagine how lonely it must have felt to know that you're the only one in government, the only one here that believes in prayer. and that God can make a difference. Daniel chapter 6, verse 12, "And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Thou hast signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any man or God within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." The king answered and said, This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee." That's what it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. Here's Daniel. He's praying up in his home, and he doesn't just go pray in private. He opens up his windows towards Jerusalem, and he gets on his knees three times a day as he has always done. And they knew he did that, and that's why they made the decree. And there he was praying, and they said, "Look, he's doing, he's breaking the king's commandment. We need to go get him." And they came into his home and arrested him because he was doing the right thing. No one else there now to stand with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't here with him now, as they were in his early career. He's alone. He's by himself. And suddenly they take him, and the king is disappointed, not in Daniel, but in himself. Because he knows he got caught in a trap. He got caught. And it broke his heart that he got caught. Now Daniel was the one that they were after, and now everything was plain to the king. But he had to follow the rule of law that he had established, because even he wasn't above the law. I wish our government would understand that they're not even above the law. But I'd get away from this statement this morning. He takes Daniel. He throws him into the den of lions. King Darius simply says, "Man, I think if you pray every day, God will take care of you. I think He'll be with you." And they're alone in the lion's den, waiting for the lions to come after him. Who appears to him but his God? Why? Because we're never alone. We're never alone. God delivers Daniel from the lion's den. He's in there all night long. The lions are walking about. These lions are hungry. They made them hungry on purpose because they were preparing for Daniel. But not one of the lions touched him. The king pulls Daniel up. I love this part. And he takes those men that conspired against Daniel and throws them in, and immediately the lions consume them because they were so hungry. The power of God, because we're never alone. Even though we feel alone, we're never alone. The third person I think of immediately when I think about someone who's alone was David. David. What did David do? In his young life, he was a sheep herder. He kept the sheep for his dad. He then defends the sheep a few times, and then he delivers the nation of Israel from Goliath. When that happens, the king takes an interest in David and brings him to the castle, if you will, brings him to his home, brings him to the throne room, and David's makes a friend. But not really. The king hates David because when they go out to battle, David slew a lot more soldiers than the king had, and the king got jealous. Jealousy creates hatred. And hatred is what David was fleeing from. David was forced to hide in a cave at Adullam, as Saul was determined to kill him. David had run away. He had no one there. He ran all by himself to this hideout. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, "And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and he and his brother and all of his father's house heard of it. They went down thither to him." So David ran away. He's trying to hide. He's trying to save his life. And he goes down there to hide. Later on, we see that Saul continues to come after David. And he's hiding in another cave. And Saul goes to rest in that same cave. And David's men go, "Oh yeah, here's your opportunity. Kill the king!" And David still won't, because David, though he may be alone, knows he's not alone. That God's with him. And he can't do to the king harm because he respects, loves God. I personally think the king needed to have somebody take him out. But David said, "I can't touch him. He's God's anointed." Because of the position he has. We live in a day where preachers are attacked on a regular basis. It doesn't matter the position they have. Parents are attacked on a regular basis. It doesn't matter the position they have. Bosses, authorities at work are attacked on a regular basis. It doesn't matter the position they have. One of the things I really liked about President George Bush, I call him George Bush the Second, was the fact that he'd never go into the Oval Office without putting on a coat and tie, because he respected the office. And we need to learn to respect that which God has placed in authority. And so, Saul, though determined to kill David, David doesn't fall for that. He lets him escape, cuts off the skirt of his armor and holds it up for him and lets him know that he was in the cave, and it could have, but he didn't. I wonder how many times David just felt all alone by himself and thought, what's my life for? Why am I still here? One of these days he's going to catch me and he's going to kill me. Yet David knew that he was never alone. I think about David when he went to the city and he fought. We're going to go to battle, and he came back to his home, and his home is destroyed. His children are gone. His wives are gone. Everybody's possessions are gone, and all of his soldiers are weeping and crying. And David went over alone by himself and sat by himself, and the Bible says that he came to himself. You know what he was doing? Praying. He realized how lonely he felt, and then knew that who he needed to run to was God. And God brought back all that he had lost, plus more. Why? Because David knew he was never alone. There are going to be many, many times in our life, as a mom and a dad and a brother and a sister, as in the ministry, as workers for Christ, as soul winners, as Christians, you're going to feel alone. But you're never alone. God's always with you. I think about Elijah, number four. I think about how Elijah must have felt alone in the desert while running from Jezebel. He had just stayed for a long period of time with a widow and her two sons, and now he challenges the king and all the prophets of Baal, and God gives him a great deliverance. And now rain comes back, and the drought is over. And when Jezebel hears about what he did and how he embarrassed the king, she goes, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to kill him. He wasn't afraid of the prophets. He wasn't afraid of the army. He wasn't afraid of the king, but he's afraid of this woman. And he runs off into the desert. And here he is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came unto Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Well, that's a lonely feeling right there. When you're praying that God will kill you, you feel awful alone. You feel like, what's the purpose in life? Dear Lord, just take me off this earth. There's no reason for me to be here anymore. I just have done everything I know to do. And I don't have a friend in the world. All I am is surrounded by enemies. Everybody hates me. Just take me home. That's what he was saying. And I said, this is enough now. Oh Lord, take my life from me. I am no better than thy fathers. And as he lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise, eat. I can't imagine how lonely he felt that day. But did you notice what he does? He prays. Why? Because we're never truly alone. Because we're never truly alone, what does God do? He sends an angel to him to encourage him. Why? Because we're never alone. The fifth person I think of being alone is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John was confined to jail for preaching against Herod's adultery. John stood up for that which is right. He was a big old mouth, old fashioned Baptist preacher who just wasn't going to put up for sin. Doesn't matter who is committing the sin. Adultery is adultery. It may be the king. It may be the ruler. And you may be mad at me, but I'm not going to care. I'm going to tell you the truth. You may not like the truth, but I'm going to stand for the truth. And so he comes to him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it says this: "In many things that he exhorted and he preached unto the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet above all that he shut him up, John, in prison." So here he locks up John. He's alone now. He's in jail. He doesn't have any of his disciples with him. He's by himself. He's all alone. He knows that just a little bit, they're going to cut off his head. He's been condemned. But John doesn't turn. He doesn't give up. And God says later on, "Is there anybody greater than John the Baptist?" Because he stood. He stood tall. He stood true. I think most of his ministry he was alone. People didn't stand with him. His disciples didn't stick with him. But John stood true. Alone. Lonely, but not alone, because God was still with him. And the last one I think of is our Lord. Our Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 40, it says this: "Then came Jesus unto the place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, yet even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Even our Lord felt abandoned, alone, by himself. He goes and prays, because we're never alone. He comes back and looks at Peter and wakes him up and says, Couldn't you just spend 1 hour with me? If you knew how much more time I had here, you would have spent that time with me. But you can't even spend a little bit of time left with me. That tells me how lonely the Lord felt. Look what it says in verse 37. It says, "And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, because he knew he would be alone." From that point on, everything Jesus did for the rest of his life, which was very short, he did it alone. There was no one there by his side. There was no one to comfort him. There was nobody to encourage him. He was about to be arrested, tried in two phony trials, be whipped with a cat of nine tails, suffer like almost no man I know has ever suffered, carry his cross up Golgotha's hill, be nailed to that cross, and give his life for you and me, and for those who are doing that very thing to him, alone. And he knew he'd be alone. And at the very moment of his death, he's completely alone. For the only time in history of all mankind, the Father has to turn his back on his Son. And he's alone. Completely. I'll never experience that. You'll never experience that. Why won't we ever experience that? Because we're never alone. God will never turn his back on you and I, because at that moment on Golgotha's hill, our Savior truly was alone. What a wonderful payment for sin. What can we learn from these men? Let me give you a few things and we're done. And I mean a very few things. When we're feeling left out or stranded, we can remind ourselves that God has promised us in Hebrews 13:5, in the last section of the verse, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God will never leave me nor forsake me. God will never turn his back on me, no matter what I do, or how badly I represent him, or how difficult the situation may be, or how alone I may be, or feel, or whatever is going on in my life or in yours. I'm never alone. He's promised that to me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never means forever. I say that to many Christians. After they get saved, the very first thing I teach them is that God will never leave them. Why? Because that's the most important statement that we could have from our salvation. We're never going to be alone now forever. I'll always have my Savior with me. Number two, what can I learn? When loneliness comes into our lives, that loneliness tends to paralyze us. We tend to become involved in the paralyzing events of analysis, paralyzing analysis, if you will. We sit around in our couch trying to figure out why we got into the situation. We start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we learn something. We learn from Paul that after being cold and wet and exhausted from a shipwreck or on an island of Malta or having been lonely in a prison, that though he may have felt loneliness in his heart, he wasn't alone. And neither are we. But even when it seems like God isn't there to hear our prayers and heaven seems to be as an impenetrable fort, and it seems like our prayers aren't being answered, I can look to Daniel, who felt the same way, and know that God will never leave me nor forsake me. He didn't forsake God. God never forsakes us. When it seems like unfair treatment is going on, and things just don't seem right, we can go back to Paul and think of the unfair judgments that were against him. How he was prosecuted and persecuted and imprisoned over and over again. And it wasn't fair. For what did Paul had done? Nothing but preach the gospel. To give people the truth. Give them the opportunity to go to heaven. I don't have to face that in this day. You don't have to face that in this day. We may have to face that before our life is over. But at this point, we're not facing that. They do face that in China today. They do face that in other portions of this world today. In China, they speak in a code, Christians do, to lead people to Christ, because if the government finds out what they're doing, they will prosecute them and persecute them and jail them. That's unfair treatment. But when you're going through what you feel is unfair treatment, don't let it get to you. Paul knew something that we also know. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We're never stranded. We're His servants from the very moment we're saved. So He takes us to glory. And we're never alone. Number three. Keep on going despite times of isolation. Just keep on going. That's what these men did. That's what we see in Scripture. That's what David did. He kept on going. That's what Elijah did. Elijah did. He kept on going. That's what Daniel did. He kept on going. That's what Joseph did. He kept on going. That's what John the Baptist did. He kept on going. That's what Jesus did. He kept on going. And when there's times of isolation, we can learn by the example that was set for us from these men that we can just keep on going during times of isolation and loneliness. No matter what Satan may hurl at us, by the grace of God, we know it's for God's honor and for His glory. We don't have to understand what we're going through. We'll never have to understand what we're going through. All we have to understand is that He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's many things in this world I just don't understand. A lot of things just don't make sense to me anymore. I heard a guy on the radio say, I live in a world I just don't understand anymore. I have to agree with that. I live in a world that I just don't understand anymore. What is right is not called... What is wrong is not called right, and what is right is not called wrong. When we take a stand for the Bible, for truth, we're criticized, we're ostracized, we're isolated, and we're made fun of. All TV does and Hollywood does is make fun of the nut Christians. Those crazy people. I'm one of them crazy people. But I'm screwed on the right bolt, amen. I just know this, that God loves me. And God loves you. And no matter how alone you may feel at any point in time, God's with you. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. And I can always trust in the fact that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Even if it's our own fault that we feel lonely. And oftentimes it is. He's still with us. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you work in our hearts.